coming to you now is Bread of His Presence with your host, Pastor Cameron Urie, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Well, greetings and welcome again to Bread of His Presence. You know, I don't know what the most important rule in your house was growing up. Maybe it was respect your mother, keep your feet off the table, keep your room clean, or be nice to your sister or your brother. Maybe it was eat your broccoli. But one of the rules in my house was do not leap down the stairs. Now, what do you think I did as a very young boy? Not only did I leap down the stairs, but I used the handrails to launch myself into the air to catch as much air as I could as I sailed down to the floor. And I just did it when my dad was not watching. But thankfully, the Lord is working on my heart and continues to be gracious to me. But I have stopped doing that, at least. But the Bible has a lot of rules. And there was this ongoing debate during the time of Jesus that centered around the question, what is the most important mitzvah or commandment? And what the inquirer is really asking is, what is the most important basic principle, the one on which all the rest of the Torah depends? The rabbis, too, they used to epitomize Torah. For example, in the Talmud, we find Rabbi Simlai. He said 613 commandments were given to Moses, 365 negative, equaling the number of days in the year, and 248 positive, equaling the number of a man's members or body parts. David came and he reduced them to 11 in Psalm 15. Then Isaiah reduced them to 6 in Isaiah 33, verses 15 to 16. Micah reduced them to 3 in Micah 6:8. And Isaiah again reduced them to 2, as it is said, keep judgment and do righteousness, Isaiah 66:1. But then Amos reduced them to 1, seek me and live, in Amos 5:4. Or one could say that Habakkuk said, the righteous shall live by his faith. He said that in Habakkuk 2:4. And so this is the question put to Jesus by this lawyer in Mark chapter 12, which says, and when one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, he recognized that he, Jesus, had answered them well, and asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? And Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. You know, on one Christmas day a number of years ago, some neighbors in a very small town in Illinois, they were surprised to discover that one of their neighbors had died. And not only did they learn that she had passed away, but they also learned that she had been dead in her home for more than a year. Her family had come to visit from Japan and found her body in the garage. And according to the coroner, I mean, she died of natural causes. But in reading that story, I think it's just shocking and saddening to think of the pain of the isolation that many people face in our culture today. To think that somebody can perish and go completely unnoticed in our culture today for more than a year is devastating. But she shouldn't have gone unnoticed. Her husband had passed away years earlier, and she admitted that she struggled with depression. There were signs with her house that something was wrong. Her front porch was littered with boxes. Her front yard was overgrown and filled with weeds. And you have to wonder, what were the neighbors thinking? Did no one care enough about her to check on her? But sadly, that story reveals just how far our culture has shifted from being neighborly to not even knowing or caring who our neighbors are. You know, I remember back when my parents were living in Hong Kong, I got to go and visit them. And this was way back before smartphones became a thing. They weren't really around yet. But there were very small handheld computers and video game systems that were especially popular in China. And I remember being on one of the subways in Hong Kong, looking round about me at all the people just crowded together, all with their heads pointed downwards, glued to their itty-bitty little screens. And I just remember thinking how eerie it was that everybody could be just so absorbed in their own little worlds, utterly disconnected from those around them. But years later, that is exactly where we have come in the West. Now, the teaching of Jesus in this passage, it stands in such marked contrast to that self-absorbed way of doing life. And it was an idea that dissipated out into and throughout the entire New Testament. In Galatians 5:4, Paul says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." In 1 Peter 4:8, Peter says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." In 1 John 3:11, John says, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And in James 2:8, James, the half-brother of Jesus, he calls this command the royal law. He says, "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You are doing well. And this is something that the early church really made central in their daily practice, because it tells us in Acts chapter 2, "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were dividing them up with all, as anyone might have need. And daily devoting themselves with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved." You see, the Jerusalem church was very much centered on community. And what made this so remarkable was that it wasn't a community comprised of a bunch of similar, like-minded people. No, it was comprised of people of all different walks of life, all different ages, all different races, all different cultures. I mean, you had men, women, boys, girls, all coming together to worship Jesus. And it was friendly. It was loving. It was welcoming to those outside. For the first time, it didn't matter whether you were Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Colossians 3:11. And that kind of community was absolutely contagious. And what's so remarkable is that though they saw themselves as set apart from the world and citizens of a heavenly country, they remained active in the larger community, even joining the rest of the Jewish people in daily worship at the temple. And because of that, they enjoyed the favor of outsiders and daily welcomed new believers. Now, sadly, things did not stay this way. as within only a few centuries, Gentiles brought into the church an emphasis on individual piety and private devotion. By AD 400, many Christians believed that the hermit's utter solitude, that was the path to God. And a lot of those ideas are still resident in modern American Protestantism. It's all about our own individual walks with Christ, Jesus and me. It's even ingrained in our salvation language. The pinnacle to us of whether or not someone is a Christian or not is whether or not they have what we call a personal relationship with Christ. Now, that's not bad, because it does need to be personal for each and every one of us. But I've heard people say, as I'm sure you have, things like, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. You know, I had a guy tell me that nature was his church. What? Going out into nature made him feel the presence of God. Now, solitary time with God is necessary. But this whole idea that you and Jesus can be a church unto yourself would have sounded strange and never would have passed the smell test in the early church. It is in community in which the spiritual gifts that you are given get to be practiced. They aren't for you alone, but for the community. And it was in community that you got to live out your love for Christ, especially considering that Christ called the church his body. So how can we claim to have fellowship with him if we have cut ourselves off from the body of Christ? And if we're not regularly living out the role that he's designed us to play in his body? You know, Judaism has always held that religion is inherently communal, teaching that life is with people. Whereas we seek to withdraw in order to worship and draw close to God, Jews gather together. And this is reflected by the fact that many Jewish prayers can only be recited in the presence of a minyan, a group that contains at least 10 adult Jewish men. In his article, You Can't Be Holy Alone, Ismar Shorsch, he explains the premise behind this practice. He says, when people gather to worship God, his presence among them sanctifies the place. Lois Tverberg wrote, saying, recently, the difference became quite palpable to me. In my own Christian quiet time, I decided to read from the Amidah, the Jewish daily prayer liturgy, knowing that it's typically recited communally. And I was reciting lines like this, heal us, and we shall be healed. Help us, and we shall be helped, for you are our joy. Grant full healing for all our wounds. For you, O God and King, are a true and merciful physician. Blessed are you, O Lord, who heals the sick of his people Israel. She said, all by myself, I was praying these ancient lines that were exclusively framed in terms of we and us and our people, as is the Lord's Prayer, of course. But she says, a few days later, I attended a large Christian worship service. And there, the focus of every song was on God and me. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. Just as I am without one plea. Here I come to worship. Here I come to bow down. She says, hundreds of us were worshiping side by side, a sea of voices resounding together, and every one of us was pretending to be all alone. Now, I say all of this because I believe that Jesus' command for us to love our neighbors as ourselves, it meant so much more than just to go out and do loving deeds for other people. No, what it meant was becoming a neighbor to them, allowing them to become a neighbor to you, to bring them into the love, into the fellowship of the community of God. See, before you can fully love your neighbor, you must first make them a neighbor. You know, I love that line from the old kids TV show, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, in which in every episode, Mr. Rogers extends that invitation, "Won't you be my neighbor?" That is at the heart of the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. And so in light of that, who are you going to make a neighbor this week so that you can show them the love of Christ? Who is that lonely person that you're going to reach out to and draw near to? Let's be intentional about reaching out to those who need to experience the love of Jesus. And in doing so, we will find that we also will be blessed by God. Let's do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Bread of His Presence is brought to you by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel or would like to subscribe to the Bread of His Presence podcast, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or breadofhispresence.org. You can also find us on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, and Instagram. We look forward to hearing from you. Thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.